Amen. And so, church, this morning, as we jump in, I hope you have your Bibles. If you want to go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, that's what we're going to be in this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And as you turn there, I want to set up our time together this morning with a story. So psychologists and behavioral economists talk about something called hyperbolic discounting. I don't know if you've ever heard that term. Hyperbolic discounting. It is the human tendency to value what is right in front of us far more than anything in the future. We all feel this, right? It's why people struggle to save for retirement. It's why diets fall apart. It's why we choose convenience over consistency in our lives. Our hearts naturally reach for what feels good now instead of what will matter later on. But here's what research shows. It's not only that what we prefer now, it's that our brains get overwhelmed when we try to think long term. According to a Harvard study on adult development, much of our rush for the instant isn't really about wanting now. It's because our brains have a hard time dealing with how complicated the future feels. And so we default to what is simple and immediate in our lives. And yet when someone does push past the pool and starts investing early in consistency and consistently, compounding takes over, right? We see this a lot in the economy with money, but it's all parts of our lives. Small deposits grow, steady faithfulness multiplies, and what seemed insignificant in the moment becomes life-changing over time. Anyone who ever has watched a long-term investment account grow knows what compounding can do in your life, right? And Paul is making a similar point in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, but y'all, the stakes are infinitely higher. He is not talking about retirement planning. He is talking about God's economy, where every seed of generosity carries exponential potential. When we sow into God's mission, we are not just resisting the pull of short-term comfort. We're stepping into a spiritual reality where God himself becomes the multiplier in our lives. And so when you hesitate to give or to invest in the kingdom because it seems so far off or complicated, you are doing what most of us do by default. But God invites us into a different economy, one where the return is not simpler or sooner, but it's far greater and eternal. The investment is not a bigger account value someday. The harvest is people in our lives. Lives transformed, needs met. The gospel advancing, eternal impact that only God can produce in our lives. And so here's our main idea or our bigger idea if you were taking notes this morning. Generosity turns temporary wealth into eternal impact. Generosity turns temporary wealth into eternal impact. And the verses that we're about to read come from a moment in the Corinthian church when they were unsure if their giving would matter or if they had even enough to offer, right? Paul meets them with a promise. He says that God sees, God supplies, and God uses your generosity to shape both the world around you, but also yourself. And so Paul is writing to this church at Corinth this morning, and let's pick up here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 11. Paul says this, "Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seed will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully, and God will generously provide for all you need, and then you will always have everything that you need and plenty left over to share with others. As the scriptures say, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever, for God is the one who provides the seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. And when we take your gifts to those in need, they will thank God because of you." And so, church, this morning, as we're looking at our text of scripture, I want to give you and show you three truths that shape God's economy. Three truths that shape God's economy. Because as you know, as we're going to see this morning, y'all, God's economy is far different than anything that this world has to offer. And if I can say it's far better than anything this world has to offer this morning. And so the first thing that I want to show you is that the return is limited to the investment. The first truth, the return is limited to the investment. Verse 6, just to remind us, Paul said, remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop. And so to put it plainly, you can only harvest out of what you sow. If you do not plant the seed, there's nothing for God to multiply. And Paul uses farming language because it's simple and unavoidable. It's a truth. A farmer never views seed leaving his hands as loss. He views it as an investment. See, seed in a bag cannot feed anyone, but seed in the ground has the power to multiply beyond anything that was planted. Paul is saying that generosity works in the same way. Giving is not losing, it's sowing. Every time that you give, you are placing something in God's hands, and he promises to grow it in his time and in his way. We control how much seed leaves our hands, but God controls how much harvest comes back to us. Our part is obedience, his part is multiplication. But here's the tension that we all feel, right? We cling tightly to temporary wealth because we fear losing control. That's at the heart, right? We trust ourselves more than we trust God. And if I had to name, Carter said this last week, if I had to name the biggest reason that people don't give for all of us that at some point in our life, maybe that's you right now, it's not that we're selfish, it's fear. I mean, we're scared of not having enough, right? It's what we believe gives us access to the good life today and protects our security tomorrow. We think if I let my money go, how can life still be good, right? If I give it away, what kind of future are my kids gonna have? What kind of future will my kids have? And this is the fallen condition of our hearts that Paul is speaking into. This is why he challenges our short-term thinking and he lifts our eyes to something greater. He wants the Corinthians to see that generosity, y'all, is not loss. It's investing into eternity. Generosity is not God trying to take something from you. It's God trying to plant something through you. Remember the story? So there's a story in John chapter 6 where Jesus multiplies a little boy's lunch. And basically, if you need a refresher, there's 5,000 hungry men with no food plus their families. So estimates are around 15,000 people during this time. And Jesus wants to feed them. So he takes a little boy's lunch of 5 loaves and 2 fish and he multiplies them so that they're all 5,000 people plus their families are fed with even 12 baskets left over. And y'all, it's a great story, right? But there's one little detail that people often overlook in this miracle. The text says, as they took the loaves and the fish from Jesus, from his hands, it multiplied. You see, it wasn't that Jesus took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and he stockpiled it and made this giant pile and they took it from there. No, as D.A. Carson points out, the text says that as they distributed it, it multiplied. So technically, some say that the miracle happened in their hands, not in Jesus' hands. And so why is that little detail so important for us this morning? Because some of us say, God, if you multiply my money, then I'll give it away. But God says, no, it's the other way around. If you give it away, then I'm gonna multiply it. And so the real question beneath this principle isn't, what are you giving? It's this, what kind of life do you actually wanna look back on? What kind of life do you actually wanna look back on? See, all of us are planting something in this life. Some of us want a harvest of deep faith, but we're planting leftover moments with God. Some of us want joy, but we're planting busyness and distraction. Some of us want strong Christian friendships, but we're planting surface level connection. And some of us want, man, an incredible kingdom impact, but we're planting safe generosity that never stretches us. The tension isn't that we don't want a harvest. I know all of us. I mean, that's why you're here this morning. You want to see God move in your life in ways that you can't fathom. It's that we're afraid to plant the kind of seed that requires courage and trust. See, planting feels like loss. Giving feels risky. Holding the seed feels safer. But here is the heart of Paul's message. God doesn't ask you to plant because he needs your seed. He asks you to plant because he wants you to experience the harvest that you were made for. See, some of you sit in church each week, week after week, and you wonder, why doesn't my faith feel alive anymore? You have a longing for your life to matter. You see others living boldly for Jesus, and something inside you whispers, I want that. I want what they have. And that longing is the Spirit of God inviting you to plant again, to risk again, to trust again. Because the harvest you pray for will never grow from a seed that stays in the bag. And so let me ask you this morning, where is God asking you to plant today? Church, where is God asking you to plant today? Maybe it's a step of generosity, like deciding that even in a tight season, you won't let fear or student loans choke out your generosity. Maybe it's a person that you need to invest in, your time, like a coworker who keeps opening up to you, but you've been too busy to slow down. Maybe it's a missions opportunity that you have been resisting, like signing up for one of our short-term mission trips that we're going to be opening up next year in January. Or maybe it's a sacrifice that scares you, like saying no to an extra shift at work so that you can say yes to your spiritual health. If you want more faith, plant faithfulness. If you want more joy, plant obedience. If you want more impact, y'all, then plant generosity. What if the harvest that you want is waiting on the other side of the seed that you're afraid to sow this morning? God promises the harvest, you choose the investment. And one day, I promise that you will look back and thank him that you opened your hand. And so until you invest the seed, God can't multiply the return. And so truth number one, the return is limited to the investment. But truth number two, the return is proportional to the investment this morning. Verse six again, I'm going to read that again, but this time let's put the emphasis on the adverbs here, right? Verse six, but the one who plants generously will receive a generous crop. Paul is showing us a clear kingdom principle. Generosity sets the capacity for what God can entrust to you. It's not that God needs your gift. It's that generosity reveals the size of your faith and your trust in him. When you plant generously with open hands and willing sacrifice, you are showing God that he can pour more through you. God does not pour abundance into a close fist. He pours it into hands that stay open and keep pouring out. The return of your life will always match the posture of our generosity. If your showing is cautious and minimal, the harvest will be the same. When your giving is full of joy, sacrifice, and faith, God responds in ways that far exceed what you planted. The size of the harvest never surprises God. It simply mirrors the size of the investment that he was given. Y'all, in many ways, your generosity toward others determines God's generosity toward you. Let me say that again. Your generosity toward others determines God's generosity to you. And you might get a little bit shaky there when I say that. But y'all, that's literally what Paul is saying in verse six here. Right? God responds to you according to the measure of your generosity. Paul's not alone in saying this. He's summarizing a message that runs throughout the whole Old Testament. King Solomon said in the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament, whoever is kind to the poor is lending to the Lord, and the benefit of his gift will return to him in abundance. In other words, when you give to the poor or any work of God's kingdom, Solomon says it's like making a loan to the Lord and God repaying that loan back in abundance to us. And as I studied for my sermon this week, I heard about the impossible choice of many Midwestern farmers faced during the Dust Bowl of the 1930s. After nearly a decade without any real rain, families were hanging on by a thread, and by the fall of 1939, a few signs of moisture began to return. But no one knew if the drought was truly going to end. Many farmers had just enough grain left to feed their families for one more year, and planting it meant putting a month's salary in the ground with no guarantee of rain. Holding it meant that survival for a little while longer. It was a choice between fear and faith, between clinging on to what they had or planting in hope. And history records that the rains did come, and the farmers who planted saw a harvest that restored their lives. But the harvest was directly tied to the courage of their investment. Those who planted sparingly reaped sparingly. Those who planted generously stepped into abundance. And that is exactly what Paul is teaching in verse 6. The return is proportional to the investment. You cannot reap what you do not sow. You cannot reap generously without planting generously. Like those farmers, we face a choice with our resources. We can hold tightly to what we have because out of convenience, it helps us, and we think it might run out, or we can plant in faith, trusting that God sees every seed and he multiplies what we surrender in our lives. And so here is the deeper question. Is your investment in God's mission anywhere close to the future that you want to see? Is your investment in God's mission anywhere close to the future that you want to see? See, many of us desire a generous return. We want a life that matters. We want a faith that is alive and growing. We want a legacy that outlasts us. Yet we often plant at a level that is safe and cautious. We scattered seed that matches our comfort instead of the boldness that Scripture calls us to. And beneath that fear is fear of running out, fear of being disappointed, fear of trusting God with something costly, fear of giving more than we receive. And these fears quietly shrink our sowing. We give a little here and there, and then we hope for a harvest that doesn't actually match what we planted. And some of you, you long for deeper spiritual life, but you are giving God leftover moments and leftover energy in your life. Some of you want stronger and healthier relationships, but you are planting quick conversations and shallow investment. We are tired and we choose comfort over calling. And some of you want God to use your life in powerful ways, but you are giving at a level that never stretches you so that you can grow. And here's the heart of this verse. God wants to give you a generous harvest. He is asking you to trust him with generous seed. The harvest you imagine and pray for will not come from a small, guarded investment. It comes from a heart that is willing to trust God in a real way. And so I want to ask you this morning, ask yourself this actually, honestly, does my investment match the harvest that I hope to see? Does my investment match the harvest that I hope to see? If you want God to do something significant in your life, then y'all plant something significant. If you want a generous return, plant a generous seed. When you do, you will not only see a harvest, you will see the faithfulness of God in ways that you would have never known if you only planted what felt safe. And so the return is proportional to the investment. And that leads me to the last truth this morning. Number three, the return is greater than the investment. The return is greater than the investment. What God brings back into your life is always greater than what you put into his hands. Paul wants the Corinthians to see that God does not give a one-to-one return. He multiplies. He takes a small seed of generosity and he grows them into something that is far richer and more life-giving. And to show this, this is based on verses 8 through 11. Let me read that to remind us here. Paul says, "And God will generously provide all you need. And then you will always have everything that you need and plenty left over to share with others. As scriptures say, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you will always be generous." Church, you have been blessed to be a blessing. Right? I love that in verse 8. "Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you will always be generous to others. And when we take your gifts to those who need help, they will thank God." Y'all, the goal of your generosity that God gave you is so that others would thank God with their lives as well. God will provide. Verses 8 through 11 make this clear. You have all that you need. You will abound in every good work. Your generosity will lead others to thank God. Paul stacks these promises one after the other to show that God never leaves a giver empty. To help them see it, he uses creation. A single seed does not produce one more seed, it produces a harvest, right? A single acorn doesn't simply grow into a bigger acorn, it grows into an oak tree that produces thousands of acorns. The return does not match the investment, it surpasses it. The same is true in the kingdom of God. The harvest often comes back in a different form and in a greater measure. When we give money, God gives peace. When we give time, God gives purpose. When we give obedience, God gives joy. When we plant something small, God grows something eternal. This is why so many believers hesitate to plant, because they focus on what we can lose. Y'all, Paul calls us to focus on what God grows. God multiplies what you surrender. Think about the things. Do a thought experiment with me just for a second. Think about the things that your heart longs for, right? Peace that replaces anxiety, purpose for your life that actually lasts, relationships that are marked by love, a legacy that truly matters. These are harvests that only God can grow, but they begin with seeds that we choose to plant, time, talent, treasure. And so here's the question that the text raises this morning. What investment is God asking you to make so that he can produce a return that exceeds anything that you could imagine? Paul is not just, and the part that I love about this the most, y'all, Paul is not just speaking about financial blessing. He is pointing to us that the ultimate return is worship in heaven. The ultimate return for our investment, y'all, that one day that there's going to be millions, billions of people that are worshiping Jesus because he is deserving and worthy of praise. Every act of generosity has a face behind it. Every single time that you give your time to invest in someone to serve here on Sunday morning, every time you give a dollar, a penny to God's mission, every single act of generosity, it has a face behind that. Every dollar, every hour, every sacrifice, God uses those seeds to meet real needs and shape real stories. Scripture says that our generosity results in thanksgiving to God. That means that people will worship Jesus because you choose to sow rather than hold back. One day in eternity, someone may say, y'all, this is my prayer for us. This is my prayer for myself. One day in eternity, someone may say, I am here because of how you gave and how you obeyed, even when it was difficult. You may never know the name here, but God sees the seed and he sees the harvest that it produced. Y'all, that is the eternal return on investment that we're talking about. That's the kind of legacy that only God can grow. And so let me ask you another question, a question that goes past behavior, it goes past budgets, and straight into your calling and your legacy. Who might worship God one day because of the seeds that you're planting right now? Who might worship God one day because of the seeds that you're planting right now? It might be a college student that hears the gospel for the first time at our college Christmas service coming up here because you gave. It might be a family in crisis that experiences the love of Christ because you served. It might be a church planter like Sam Copeland on the south side of Chicago who keeps preaching, discipling, and pushing back darkness because your generosity fueled the mission there. It might be a neighbor who finds hope because you opened your home and invited them to sit with you at one of our Christmas services coming up. It might be a middle or high school student who grows up in faith in the student ministry that we're going to be launching next year because you invested in the next generation. You do not see the whole harvest now. None of us do. But God sees every seed. God remembers every act of faith. God multiplies every sacrifice. And God is preparing an eternal harvest where people will worship him because you trusted him enough to plant. And so as we close out this Multiply the Mission series this morning, all that we've been talking about have led toward this moment. We've been talking about our Multiply Christmas offering, and Pastor Carter told us about this last week. All December long, we're praying toward a goal of $50,000. That's roughly double what we usually bring in each month, which means that we're asking our church essentially to give double what you are typically giving. And y'all, some of you can't do that right now, and God sees that. I mean, he knows that. We know that. But I want to encourage you to start somewhere, right? God can multiply even that $20, that $50 a month, whatever it looks like for you. Start there in that place, and God can multiply that. We've let our money call the shots for far too long, and this is the chance to let your treasure lead your heart toward God's mission, as Carter talked about last week. And 20% of whatever we give of this $50,000, it's going to immediately go out to multiply God's family through our church planting partners. So Pastor Nico in Greensboro and Pastor Sam Copeland in Chicago, we're going to immediately give 20% away to those guys. And the other 80% strengthens his mission here, helping us reach even more people in our city with the gospel, like starting that student ministry next year that we're going to be doing and hosting our college Christmas service this year. Last Sunday was Commitment Sunday, and we took time to bring our commitment cards up to the front and pray over them. And if you didn't get a chance to do that because you weren't here, and this is for those of us that call Redemption Church home, so if you're new, hey, don't feel pressured in any way to give. We're just thankful that you're here this morning. But if you are a member of Redemption and you didn't get a chance to do that, I want to encourage you. Hey, that commitment card is laying near you somewhere in your seat. To take time to fill that out this morning and to come up at the end of my time, we're going to have a time of response. I want to encourage you to come up and pray over that commitment card. Pray that God would allow you to give that and to multiply that across the valley and across the world that we're praying for. And you can turn that card in as you leave here this morning. We'll have a couple black buckets where you can drop stuff into as you leave. People will be over here. You can just drop that card into that bucket and we'll be able to get it that way. And so, church, this is the moment that our whole series has been pointing to. Let generosity be the step that you take as you join God in multiplying his mission. And so, church, that's the invitation before us as we close this series. But before anyone feels overwhelmed or pressured, I want you to hear me. Generosity never starts with what we give. It starts with what God has already given us. And which brings us to the center of it all, the gospel. And Jordan, you can go ahead and come up as we close. If everything that we've talked about today feels challenging or even costly, remember this, that the reason that we can sow generously is because God sowed first. Long before any of us ever gave a dollar or ever served a person or ever planted a single seed for the kingdom, God planted the greatest seed that the world has ever known. He planted his son. Jesus said, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces a much fruit. And that's the story of the cross. God gave his only son that through his death and resurrection, he produced a harvest of salvation that is still multiplying across the world today. Church, your salvation is the return of God's original investment. Our salvation today is the return of God's original investment into us. And like I just said, it's multiplying across the world today. That is why generosity is never about guilt. It's about gratitude. It's not about pressure. It's about the pattern that God has already shown us. God did not give sparingly. He gave fully. He gave joyfully and he gave sacrificially. And the harvest of that gift is you and me in eternity, rescued by grace and brought into his family. And so when we give, we are not trying to earn God's love. We're responding to the love that he has already poured out on us through Jesus. Every seed that we plant is simply a reflection of the seed that God planted at the cross. And if God did not withhold his own son, we can trust him with every single penny that's in our hands. If God gave us his best, then we can give him our life. If God invested in our eternity, then we can invest in his mission today. The gospel is the foundation of our generosity, church. The cross is the proof that God multiplies what's surrendered to him. And the resurrection is the guarantee that no matter what seed that is given to him, none of it will ever be wasted. So as we close this morning, I want to speak to a question that I know many of you carry today quietly. It's the question that rises when we give and no one notices, when you serve and nothing seems to change, when you sacrifice and you see no fruit, when you trust God and the results feel invisible in your life. And it's in that question that's inside so many of us today. And the question is this, does any of this really matter? Does any of this really matter? Does what I give to what I do on Sunday morning when I go out and serve, does this really matter? And y'all, while we were in Chicago, we met a man who went by the name Q, who is over the ministry center in Chicago, and he gave us a living answer to that question. See, Q grew up in a hostile environment toward anything related to church or religion, or he grew up that way. He didn't want anything to do with any religion at all. He wanted nothing to do with faith, but God started planting small seeds in his life through ordinary people who had no idea what God was doing. His young daughter was invited to an Awana program at a local church, and one night she came home and she looked at him in the eyes and she asked, "Dad, what is going to happen to you when you die?" He told us that he was shaken to his core. He sat up all night thinking about that question. And then every week when he dropped her off at Awana, a volunteer came up and met him at the door. And she asked, hey, how can I pray for you? And he told us that he would just make something up. He would say, oh, my back hurts this week. My back hurts. Will you pray for my back? And but the next week she would remember it and she would say, hey, Q, how's your back doing? And he would say, what? What are you talking about? She was like, well, you said last week to pray for you. And then he would go, oh, yeah, yeah. Oh, it's much better, much better. And then he would make up something else, right? But she remembered every single request. That was another seed that God planted. His father-in-law gave him a Bible 1 year later or a year later instead of a more extravagant gift that he normally gave. That was another seed that he got mad and he just threw on his bookshelf. A local pastor years later befriended him with no pressure and no agenda. That was another seed. For 10 years, it looked like nothing was happening. No signs, no visible fruit, just small acts of generosity and love scattered into the soil of his life. And then his mom passed away. And in the middle of his grief, he noticed one night the old Bible that was sitting on a shelf, the one his father-in-law had given him a decade earlier, he opened it up and he began to read. And through all those seeds of God's generosity of his people, God saved his soul. And Q looked at our team with tears in his eyes on the last day. And he said, never think a seed that you plant is too small. He said, never think that a seed that you plant in your life is too small. Because God used every single one of them to rescue me. And y'all, that is what Paul is trying to get into our bones this morning. Most of the harvest that God grows from our generosity is hidden on this side of eternity. We don't get to see the return. We don't get to see the multiplying. We don't get to see the stories that God is shaping through what feels like small seeds in our hand. But praise God, one day that heaven is gonna pull back the curtain. And you will see that nothing that you gave was wasted. Not one gift, not one sacrifice, not one act of generosity has ever been wasted. So church, let's be a people who sow with faith, even when we cannot see the harvest, amen? Amen. And so before we pray, I wanna invite you into a moment to hear from God in a deeper way, not just in your mind, but in the place where your fear and your faith collide. And so here's what I want you to do. Would you close your eyes with me for a moment this morning? And if that makes you feel awkward or uncomfortable, don't feel like you have to do it. But would you close your eyes? And I ask not because it's religious, but because life is loud, pressure builds. And sometimes the only way to hear God clearly is to shut out everything else. When you close your eyes, you're stepping away from expectations. You're stepping away from comparison. You're stepping away from the budgets, the fears, and the pressure, and you're stepping into a place, in a space where only God can speak. And now with your eyes closed, if you're comfortable, I want you to open up your hands this morning and just rest them on your lap with your palms upward. See, many of us hold generosity with a tight grip. We cling to control. We cling to what feels safe. But open hands say, God, I trust you with more than I trust my own grip. Open hands say, I release what fear has held on to. Open hands say, I am ready to receive what you want to give through me. And it's in this quiet place that you hear the truth, that you are not wasting your life. You're not invisible. Nothing that you have ever given or ever will give to God has ever been lost. And so let's pray together, church. Father, I just pray today, God, thank you so much, Lord, that the gospel is the foundation of generosity. That God, the original investment was you, Lord Jesus, coming to this earth to die for us when we didn't deserve it. Lord, I pray, God, today that you would help us be generous, God, in all of our life. God, to go out to love people well when we see needs, I pray that you would help us to be wise and to invest. God, I pray that we would be a generous church and that it would start for me, our pastors, our staff, and that we would be a generous church that would go out and love this world, not because we want to look at us, but because we see what Jesus has done and we want to model that for the rest of the world. We want it to look different, God, that our economy, your economy is far different and we want to be a part of that economy, Lord Jesus, because we can't see it now, but God, one day we're going to be able to see heaven pull back the curtain and we're going to see, God, all the stories that you did, God, all the people. We pray, God, that we would have people there that would say, God, use your generosity to save my soul, God, the way that people did for Q. God, help us to be this kind of people, Lord, that looks so radically different than the world because of what you've done for us. God, we love you. We thank you so much, Lord, for that today. In your name I pray. Amen.
Thanks so much for listening with us today. We hope that it was an encouragement to you. But you know, we don't see this as a replacement for gathering with other believers in a local church context. So if you don't have a local church, we would encourage you to plug in with one wherever you are. And if you're in Roanoke, Virginia, we'd love to invite you to plug in with us here at Redemption Church. And you're welcome anytime to gather with us. But you can check us out online at our website, redemptionroanoke.com. You can look for other content or resources there. But thanks again for listening.